Well, good morning, Gospel City Church. It's great to see you in the house of the Lord today. And let me encourage you to grab your Bible and let's open our Bibles to John chapter 6 this morning. John chapter 6. And as you are going there, let me just say, I was so thankful for last week as we dug into the Word of God. Ringing through my mind all week long was Jesus's power over impossibilities and how the sufficiency of the gospel should be the air that we breathe every single day. And I don't know about you, but have you had a hard time this year maybe transitioning from summer to fall? Anybody feel that transition in the room? I have felt like it's been a bit more abrupt in my family. I found myself, we had some sickness in the family, and then everything starting up, I was lamenting some of my evenings being taken away the other night. You know, good things filling up my evenings now, but it just is a change, right? When you go from summer to fall. And if I was being honest, I came into last Sunday feeling a little bit frustrated in my own flesh, but as I preached last weekend, I felt the Spirit of God reinvigorating my own faith in Christ. And that is the work of the Word that we are after at Gospel City Church. That's the presence of Jesus that we seek every single week. You might come in here in a bad mood or in a grumpy mood or having dealt with a chaotic week or a busy week. And yet I promise you, if you will submit yourself to opening your heart, opening your hands to what the Spirit of God might want to say to you, He will meet you in this place. He is always faithful and His word never returns void. So the power of Jesus over impossibilities, the sufficiency of the gospel in my life, it has led me to want to live always on mission even more. I hope that you're there with me. In fact, yesterday we kicked off another year at Transformation Ministries, ISI, the mentoring program, a couple claps there. And I was pleasantly surprised that there were some returning mentors, but also many of you, I saw new familiar faces from Gospel City mentoring other kids in our community for the first time. So I applaud you for coming and joining. Yeah, that's a great thing. God's moving. So live your life always on mission. But today, as we jump into John 6, we're going to take, you know, I got a 3-week kind of series on the bread of life coming up starting next week. We'll take verses 30 through 70-ish in John chapter 6 and really unpack the bread of life. But today, I want to only go through verse 29, and I want to focus on mostly verse 27, which says, "Do not work for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures to eternal life." What does that mean? How can we apply that to our lives? I've been thinking about it all week long and asking the Spirit to continue to soften my heart toward it. But I've titled this message, "Working Hard to Treasure Jesus." Working hard to treasure Jesus. Have you ever heard the quote, "Grace is not opposed to effort, but it's opposed to earning"? Grace is not opposed to effort, it's opposed to earning. Meaning you can't earn your salvation. You can work and work and work and work and try to do the right things, but none of us could ever earn our way into our own salvation. If you could, you'd pat yourself on the back, you'd boast in yourself, you wouldn't even need Christ. And then there's plenty of other good people out there that would probably beat us to the punch. You can't earn your salvation, but once you've been miraculously drawn and made alive by the grace of God through Christ, the believer will work, should work for the rest of their life to treasure Jesus above all else. If you've been miraculously saved, then your life should be about feasting on the person of Jesus Christ. This is what Christ demands, but also this is what Christ is worth. He's just that good. So the big idea that we'll go after in our message today is this: laboring to treasure Jesus takes hard work, but only this work will endure forever. Laboring to treasure Jesus takes hard work, but only this work will endure forever. So let's pick up in the story that we started last week, John chapter 6, verse 22. Hear the word of the Lord. "On the next day, the crowd remained on the other side of the sea, saw that there had been only one boat there and that Jesus had not entered the boat with his disciples, but that his disciples had gone away alone. Other boats from Tiberias came near the place where they had eaten the bread after the Lord had given thanks. So when the crowd saw that Jesus was not there, nor his disciples. They themselves got into the boats and went to Capernaum seeking Jesus. When they found him on the other side of the sea, they said to him, Rabbi, when did you come here? And Jesus answered them, truly, truly, I say to you, you are seeking me not because you saw signs, but because you ate your fill of the loaves. Do not work for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you. For on him God the Father has set his seal. Then they said to him, what must we do to be doing the works of God? Jesus answered them, this is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent. Let's pray together. Father, I've been convicted this week, I've been convicted this morning of our desperate need for Jesus. Lord, how often in my own sinful flesh do I wake up, even someone who's walked with the Lord for many years, the course of this life, my own flesh rises up often and tries to grasp, tries to hold on to, tries to labor for that which could never satisfy my soul. And so, Spirit, I'm asking that you would do some internal work in our church, internal work in us this morning. I'm asking that you would help this passage show us the places we've been selfish in our seeking of Jesus. Show us the places where we've been worldly in our working toward things on this planet. Lord, I pray that your Spirit would convict us to be desperate disciples, starving seekers for the person and the work of Jesus Christ. Lord, I pray that you would illuminate in the life of any dead people here today who are deceived about their own salvation. I pray that your Spirit would draw them from death to life and that they would truly surrender to the person and the lordship of Jesus Christ. And then, Spirit of God, I pray that you would shake some of us awake, all of us awake, who have walked with you but often hold on to the food that perishes. Reveal the food that perishes to us today so that we might lay it down, so that we might cut it off, so that we might smash our idols and come crawling to the feet of Jesus, where you alone satisfy, where our rest is truly found, where the work has been achieved. Help us today, Lord God, to have a deeper devotion to Christ and Christ alone. In your name we pray, amen. So I got 3 points from this passage of scripture that we'll look at today. Number one is this: selfish seekers might fool some, but you will never fool Jesus. Selfish seekers might fool some, but you will never fool Jesus. So just imagine waking up the next day after what you saw the day before. Remember this massive crowd, about 20,000 plus people, because it's men, women, children, show up on the field to see Jesus. They're hungry. And do you remember what happened? Jesus is like, hey, Philip, how much money is it going to take to feed this crowd? He's like, 8 months' wages, won't even give them a little bit. And then Andrew comes and he's like, I got a couple crackers and some fish sticks. And Jesus is like, no problem, have everybody sit down. And then he gives thanks for those small fragments of food. And then what did he do? He turned insignificance into an abundance, which is an amazing parallel to the gospel and what he does for our life. But that would have been an amazing miracle. And not only did they get a little bit to eat, they got to eat and eat and eat and eat until they were full, and there were still 12 baskets left over. An amazing miracle, an amazing meal, and the meal left an impression on the people the next morning when they woke up. Have you ever gone somewhere at night, had like a dinner, and you wake up the next day and you're like, that was the best dinner ever. I gotta get that again. And maybe it's like on your favorite meal list, favorite restaurant list. These people woke up after having heaven bread and heaven fish, and they're like, I got to get more of that. And the way Jesus did it had surprised them as well. So they woke up thinking about it, and so naturally, they began looking for Jesus. Now look at verse 22. On the next day, the crowd that remained on the other side of the sea saw that there had been only one boat there and that Jesus had not entered the boat with his disciples, but that his disciples had gone away alone. Other boats from Tiberias came near the place where they had eaten the bread after the Lord had given thanks. So notice the people, they're putting two and two together. They're like, there was only one boat there. And Jesus had those helpers. They got on the boat, but Jesus didn't get on the boat. So they wake up and they probably scoured the hillside, scoured the land, looking for the miracle bread maker, and they couldn't find him. And so they're like, where did he go? Let's get on the boats and let's go across the sea. And I guess Jesus must have got his own boat, not knowing that Jesus walked across the water that night. But all the while, as these people are seeking Jesus, they had the same agenda in mind as the night before. So look at verse 14 in your Bible. Look back at 14. When the people saw the sign that Jesus had done, they said, "This indeed is the prophet who is come into the world." Verse 15, "Perceiving then that they were about to come and take him by force and make him king, Jesus withdrew again to the mountainside by himself." Now look down at verse 24. "So when the crowd saw that Jesus was not there, nor his disciples, they themselves got into the boats and went to Capernaum seeking Jesus." Now there's three things that cause me to exclaim yes in those three verses. Three things. The people recognized Jesus as the prophet who would come into the world. Yes. The people wanted to take Jesus and make him king. Yes. You can say it with me this time. The people went seeking Jesus. Yes. I mean, that is what Christians do. Jesus was indeed the prophet. Jesus needs to be made king of your life. Jesus should be sought after by mankind. Based on those three responses by the crowd, I want to conclude that revival happened on the field the night before. All these people got saved. All these people put their hope in Jesus. All these people were now Christians because Christians recognize Jesus as the one to come. Christians make Jesus king of their life, and Christians seek Jesus. Now bear with me because I'm making a point here. Look at verse 25. "When they found him on the other side of the sea, they said to him, 'Rabbi, when did you come here? There was only one boat last night. Your helpers came across on the other boat. Did you get your own boat? Did you have your own taxi? How'd you get over here?'" Not knowing the personal, intimate encounter that Jesus had with his followers on the Sea of Galilee. He walked across the stormy sea and took them safely to the other side. Now look at Jesus' response to the crowd in verse 26. "Jesus answered them, 'Truly, truly, I say to you, you will be seated with me in paradise because of your seeking.'" Nope. "Truly, truly, I say to you, you are of the highest of those who love me because you traveled all the way across the sea to find me." Nope. "Jesus answered them, 'Truly, truly, I say to you, you are seeking me not because you saw signs, but because you ate your fill of the loaves.'" So Jesus doesn't answer their question. He doesn't acquiesce to their desire to make him king. And Jesus isn't flattered by their seeking of him at all. Verse 26 in the original language, it reads like a sharp rebuke from Jesus. Jesus is saying, "You're not seeking me for who I am. You're selfish in your seeking of me. You're more interested in your belly being filled than you are with your soul being satisfied. You didn't come to find me because you recognize that I am God and the glory of God is seen in me as I stand before you, but you come because you want another free meal." That's not very seeker sensitive of Jesus. Not very seeker friendly of Jesus. They're seeking Jesus, and he has the nerve to tell them that they're seeking him in vain. Now, these are really important moments in the Gospels, really important moments when they're coming from Jesus. I was thinking last night, if I could reach into your heart, into your soul, and turn up your attentiveness, I would. If I could reach into every unbeliever's heart and turn up the attentiveness of your soul to the rebuke of Jesus and toward these seekers, I would do so. But I can't do that. I can just deliver what Christ has given us on these pages. So these are very important moments. Yes, Jesus is compassionate. And yes, Jesus is a friend of sinners. And yes, Jesus, like his Father, is patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish. But Jesus is serious that man must seek him and not simply what he can do for them. Only those who reach repentance, as it says in 1 Peter, are welcomed by Jesus. See, his kindness to feed the crowd the night before was meant to lead them toward repentance and belief in his deity, in his godness. It wasn't meant to fill their bellies full of food, which they were seeking. It wasn't meant to give them prosperity, which many are seeking. It wasn't meant to give them selfish gain, which many are seeking. His kindness was meant to lead them to repentance. Not many seek to repent. Not many want to turn from the way of this world. Not many want to go the way of Christ when the course of this world is so easy and it's flowing downstream. It's just easier to get caught up in that than to repent and believe on the person and work of Jesus Christ. Only those who gladly receive Jesus into their boat because of who he is will gain the peace that surpasses understanding. And only those who recognize Jesus as God in the flesh will be embraced by Jesus in eternity. This is really echoing a day that's coming in eternity. Matthew chapter 7, Jesus says this, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter into the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many mighty works in your name? Did we not recognize you as the prophet? Did we not recognize you as king? Did we not come seeking you across the Sea of Galilee and Capernaum?' And then Jesus will declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness.'" Massively sobering day that is to come for every person who will stand before the judgment seat of Christ. But did you notice what Jesus says in eternity? "I never knew you. I never knew you." This is about knowing Jesus. This is about intimacy with Jesus. This is about treasuring the person of Jesus above everything, above food. That's literally the problem here. These people couldn't recognize the deity of Christ. They couldn't recognize the glory of God right in front of them because of their hunger pains, because of their belly not being full. But we should exalt Jesus. We should treasure Jesus above food, above money, above fame, above freedom, above leisure time, above success, above family, above hobbies, because it is Christ exalted over all. Now, let me go back to what I said at the beginning of this point. When I looked at this crowd, I concluded that they were saved. But when Jesus sees the crowd, he rebukes them for their unbelief, which means you might be able to fool me as a pastor. You might be able to fool your small group leader. You might have fooled your Sunday school teacher when you were growing up. Maybe you fooled your parents up until this point. See, a decent confession prayed, an aisle walked in your past, perfect church attendance, a degree in ministry, an allegiance to your religion or tradition. It might fool a lot of people, but you can never fool Jesus. You can never fool Jesus. In 1 Samuel, it says, "Man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart." And now here in this moment is Yahweh dwelling among us in the person of Jesus Christ, physical body, physical blood. And Jesus is looking at the heart of these seekers. He says, "You don't seek me because you see God. You seek me because you want your fill of the bread." The deity of Jesus is on display even in this moment as he exposes the heart of these selfish seekers. And even in his rebuke to the people, shows that he is God. There is enough glory of God on display in this rebuke to cause you to surrender all right now. If you've never surrendered your life to the lordship, the deity of Jesus, the full Godhead seen in this person who has come down to walk among us and dwell among us, if you've never put your faith and hope and trust in that, now would be a great opportunity because Jesus sees right through you. Jesus sees your heart today. Jesus sees the false reasons that you came into the house of God this morning, the false ways that you worshiped this morning, the false ways that you prayed this morning, or the false things that you're running toward every single day in order to try to earn some kind of grace or favor with God. He sees right through it because he's God. So we must surrender our hearts. We must see him as God and bow to him as Lord of our lives. Give up the facade. Take off the mask. Stop seeking Jesus simply to find friends or wealth or good fortune or success or motivation. Seek Jesus because he is the God of glory who gave his life to die in your place and trade his righteousness for your sinfulness. Selfish seekers might fool some. You'll never fool Jesus. Now let's keep going. Point number two is this. Worldly workers may gain earthly treasure, but in the end, you'll have nothing. Worldly workers may gain earthly treasure, but in the end, you'll have nothing. And then we look at verse 27. Do not work for the food that perishes. Do not work for the food that perishes. Here's a whole crowd of people, large crowd of people, and they were working hard to get to Jesus, weren't they? I mean, they slept out on a field. They searched for him all over the hillside. They rowed boats across the Sea of Galilee. They found him, Jesus, in an entirely different city, which takes some scouring and takes some work. And yet with all that work, they gained nothing of eternal value. Even with proximity to Jesus in the flesh, they were laboring in this moment for food that would be enjoyed for a moment, but leave them hungry again. They just ate until they were filled the day before. They're already hungry again because that never satisfies. So what does Jesus mean by do not labor for the food that will perish? Does he mean give up excessive food and live on as minimal a diet as possible? Does Jesus mean deny yourself earthly food and allow Jesus to fill that craving? Does he mean to quit your job? Does he mean to stop bringing home the paycheck and stop going to the grocery stores and just rely on Jesus to fill it? Definitely not. The Bible has plenty to say about the believer and work. Part of living in a fallen world is laboring for our provision and for our existence. Even before the fall, work was a part of the creation mandate as mankind will fill the earth and subdue it. And then after the fall, mankind was cursed to the ground, appointed to work the ground in order to produce food and sustain life. So work is actually a blessing to us as individuals. It's even a general grace of God that we can work and that we have gifts to put to action. Jesus himself held down a job as a carpenter under his father. I was joking with some of our pastors. I think Pastor Wilson and myself said one of our dad's favorite verses was 2 Thessalonians 3:10. If anyone is not willing to work, let him not eat. You don't work, you don't eat. Go pick some beans, my dad would say. So Colossians 3:23, whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men, which means being a Christian and a hard, diligent worker is synonymous. So you should get a job. You should learn to work. And young men, you should work to provide. You should be able to hold down a job. I love even the hardworking culture that we try to have here at Gospel City Church. And I was thanking so many of the volunteers back here early this morning who get here at like 6 a.m. to set up this place and prepare so that you can come into the house of the Lord. Don't want to lose hard work. So the Bible's not opposed to hard work. It's not opposed, but it is opposed to slothfulness, idleness, and laziness. So for a moment, let Proverbs convict you on the wisdom of work. Okay, this is what Proverbs says, the book of wisdom, Proverbs 18:9. Whoever is slack in his work is a brother to him who destroys. So you want to be partners with destroyers, then just be slack in your work. Proverbs 14:3. In all toil there is profit, but mere talk tends only to poverty. So if you work and if you toil, you can gain some profit. And the Bible's not opposed to profit. The Bible's not opposed to building up wealth. It just doesn't want the wealth to have you. And yet if you're not backing up what your mouth is saying, you're probably not going to accomplish much in this life and you're going to have nothing to show for it. Proverbs 13:11, wealth gained hastily will dwindle, but whoever gathers little by little will increase it. So don't necessarily be after the get rich quick schemes. Just little by little, slowly earn and save and build your wealth to the glory of God. Proverbs 13:4, the soul of a sluggard craves and gets nothing, while the soul of the diligent is richly supplied. So we would all raise our hands and say, I want to be a diligent person. I want to be a hard worker. I need to learn the art of hard, diligent work. Some of us would probably raise our hand. But Jesus is not saying quit laboring or quit working or quit eating or be idle or sit cross-legged on the ground and think about me all day long. You'd waste away if that were the case. So what does he mean? What does Jesus mean? Do not labor for the food that perishes. And what I think he means is this: stop the excessive attention to your body, all while neglecting your own soul. Stop laboring for the things of earth while ignoring the reality of eternity that's so much longer and on its way. Stop the obsession with your physical needs and be more concerned with your spiritual needs. Stop prioritizing what you want over what God wants for you. And I believe that that is a solemn caution for every person in the room. Whether you've walked with Jesus 50 plus years or not, many of us at every rank in this life are caught in this very thing. We may not know what it's like to need our next meal, like this crowd obviously was hungry for, but we labor for things that perish every day. It has to do with what Jesus said in Matthew 6, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Your food that perishes is probably what stresses you out, what makes you anxious, what maybe makes you angry from time to time, or what you think about the most. And man, can that be subtle? What is your food that perishes? Think about that for a week. What are the things that you're striving for and laboring for and trying to get your hands on and seeking with your life 24/7? And it's not just the massive things. Jesus wants to eradicate the subtle, small things in your life that you've grown accustomed to, that have just become habitual in your life, and you wake up and say, and that's just who I am. I'm always going to be going after that thing, and it's okay because God's grace is sufficient. Don't labor for the food that perishes. I'd maybe be able to find out your food that perishes just by looking at the algorithm on your social media account or checking your internet history. We could do that. We could pass our phones to the left and just everybody check everyone out and see what rises to the occasion. You think that'd be good? We are a family, right? Got nothing to hide here. But lately for me, let me just share from my own perspective, because I've been stewing on this for a week and allowing the Spirit of God to work on me a little bit. Here's some food that perishes in my life. Literally food for comfort of stress, okay? Sometimes I was convicted several weeks ago. Get that in check, Micah. Like, quit going and filling your stressful moments with food and trying to just like suppress all of this stuff. So food can actually rise up on you and be a thing. Sports to distract me from the more important disciplines in my life. Like, I'm tired. I want to kick my feet up. And so if I just like drown myself in these sporting events and these stats and these ESPN updates and all that, I just won't have to be as involved of a father or as present of a husband. A stricter or more regimented schedule, which makes me feel less compassionate. It causes me to be less loving toward those who I'm supposed to love most, because I need to keep this straight so I can do everything God wants me to do. And I realize that I'm neglecting some of the things that he's asked me to do that are actually of more value in eternity. Maybe stuff for my yard or stuff to make my house look better to satisfy my perfectionism or my need for order and neatness. Here's the thing. When I labor for those things, I'm grumpy, I'm selfish, I'm edgy, and I'm irritated. I'm definitely never satisfied. And yet, man, can I fight for some of those things. Man, can I labor for some of those things. Man, can I spend some man hours on those things that won't satisfy my life. What's your food that perishes? I want you to think about that as you leave even today. Your food that perishes might be your clothing and appearance before others. Your food that perishes might be your obsession with health and bodily exercise. Your food that perishes might be your security from a full emergency fund and a growing savings account, or your sexual desires being fulfilled, or your career and professional success, or your earthly home and comfortability, or your kids looking perfect and put together and smart and most behaved among all the other church folk. You'll know it's your food that perishes if you're devastated when something impedes upon it, right? Like as soon as something starts encroaching on my food that perishes, I get all bent out of shape. I want to make Jesus king. I want to seek Jesus, but I want him to leave these things alone. I'm just after what I want in this life and not what Christ wants. Many of those things are not necessarily bad things. Food is not a bad thing. It can be a gift from God, but these are things that we cultivate in order to glorify God and enjoy. But none of these things will satisfy your life, nor are they adding any eternal value to your life. So worldly workers may gain earthly treasure. Many will get richer with no integrity. Many will dress better. Many will be far more secure by earthly standards. Many will climb the ladder of success. Many will eat and drink and be merry, which is the motto of the rest of the world. But in the end, you will have nothing if you've labored for things that perish and things that don't matter in eternity. Worldly workers may gain earthly treasure, but you will have nothing to show for it in the end. Now, number three, desperate disciples hunger for Christ and work to treasure him above everything else. Desperate disciples hunger for Christ and work to treasure him above everything else. Verse 27 again, do not labor for the food that perishes, but we could put labor in there for the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you, for on him God the Father has set his seal. Few things before we start to unpack what it means for us as believers. The Son of Man, what is this name? Jesus is the Son of Man. It's the very thing that we celebrated in communion that Jonah so effectively led us through. Jesus had a physical body. Jesus' veins were full with physical blood. He was a real person, the Word who became flesh, and he was called the Son of Man. And what gives him the right to be the Son of Man is the truth that he lived your life. He knows what it's like to go through what you go through. He knows what it's like to handle the pressures of this world and be tempted and tried as we are, and yet he was without sin. It's also what gives him the right to judge you when you stand before him in eternity someday. What gives Jesus the right to judge me? It's the fact that he is the Son of Man. He knows what it's like to be man, and yet he was perfect. And so he can judge us knowing what we've felt, knowing what we've gone through. Also, the food that endures to eternal life, it only comes through Jesus. It only comes through the Son of Man. We're going to see that in the next several weeks as we unpack the bread of life. Why is Jesus so important? Because God the Father has set his seal on him. God has stamped Jesus. God has approved Jesus. God has made Jesus the only way to salvation for all who believe. And guess what? If you'll get that, if you'll see the power of God in the sealed Son of Man, then he'll give you eternal life. He'll add a chapter to your life. He'll add eternity to your life. When you die in this broken world, you have infinity to look forward to because of the grace of God that he wants to extend in your life. So what does it look like for us as believers, us as people who are hungry after Christ, to labor for the food that endures to eternal life that only comes through Jesus? It's this: Jesus wants you working, but he wants you working hardest for the satisfaction of your soul. Jesus wants you laboring, but for that which will be stored up in your heavenly bank account. If having less of something here on earth today meant gaining something in eternity, would you immediately cut it out of your life? Last night as I was praying and thinking through this, I was drawn to John chapter 12, which we'll get to it. And there's a Mary there who anoints Jesus' feet with perfume. Now that perfume was expensive. It was something she had saved up. It was worth a year's wage. How long would it take you to save up the amount that you make per year in a savings account? Just imagine, like, your salary saved up for an entire year and just set aside. Now, if you had that sitting on the side, would you liquidate it all right now for a momentary instance at the feet of Jesus, just because he's God, just because he's holy, just because he's Lord, just because he's Savior? Would you give it all up just to be in the presence of Jesus? Not because of what Jesus can do for you, just to sit at his feet, just to marvel at his grace, just to see his beauty. How often are you thinking about your time, talents, and treasure through the lens of what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 6? Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. This is what Jesus is after. He is after starving seekers, not miracle moochers. You like that? A couple of you. He doesn't want selfish seekers looking for miracles of prosperity. And yet, do you ever find yourself in like a bargaining relationship with the Lord? Maybe you've walked with the Lord for a long time. You're like, all right, Lord, I'm going to pray really hard this week, but I need you to come through on this. Or Lord, I'm going to do everything right this week. I'm going to read my Bible and do my devotions and go to Bible study, but I really need you to help a brother out. It's easy to fall into that. Are you seeking the face of Jesus or the hand of Jesus? What would your prayer life be defined by? Are you going to Jesus asking him for things more than you're going to Jesus praising him for things? Are you going to Jesus asking him to do something for you or give you something or meet a need? Or are you going to Jesus simply to sit at his feet and worship him because he is the Lord of all? That is never wasted time. You're far better for your time seeking the face of Jesus. Jesus wants starving seekers hungry for his presence because they know it's the presence of God. He welcomes those who have tasted and seen that he is good, and since then you can't get no satisfaction. He welcomes those who, like a deer pants for flowing streams, so pants your soul for the living God. He welcomes those who proclaim with David, "One thing I have asked of the Lord that I will seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and inquire in his temple." Jesus wants desperate disciples who see him for who he is, follow him at all costs, and do everything in their power to learn from him for the rest of their lives, knowing that they will be with him for the rest of their lives. And so you say, how do we do this? How do we become these starving seekers and these desperate disciples? How do we labor for food that endures to eternal life, that only comes through the Son of Man? The crowd asked the exact same question. Look at verse 28. Then they said to him, "What must we do to be doing the works of God?" In verse 29, Jesus answered them, "This is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent." The work that endures to eternal life is belief in the work of the Son of Man, on whom the Father has set his seal. Work to believe. You believe. You put your trust in Jesus. We've talked a lot about this word believe when we went through John chapter 3. But to believe is really to put your trust in Jesus. It's you entrusting yourself to Christ and his word for the rest of your life. You don't just recite the right words. You don't just say the right things. You don't just say, sure, I believe in Jesus. But you trust that Jesus alone can save you. And you need to trust that you're not okay because you fall short of the glory of God. And you trust that Jesus is the only way to salvation because the Father has approved of him and given him. There's no other religion that saved. There's no other way to the Father. You trust that Jesus is the all-satisfying bread of heaven, which we're going to look at next week. And you trust that seeking him first and forever is the new aim of your life. You've tasted and you can't get enough. You've seen, and now you look for Jesus in everything. You've heard, and it's the gospel that rings in your ears and your hearts daily. This is the belief that saves, belief in the work of Jesus Christ on the cross in your place for your sins. You got to see Jesus and the glory of God on display in him. Now, I could go on and on. John 6 is going to help us believe and eat the food that endures to eternal life. And ultimately, you could work your entire life and not believe. So if you miss the person of Jesus, you have nothing. That's what we're seeing in this text. These selfish seekers have nothing because they're missing the God who came to dwell among them. But let me close this morning as practically as I can. There are many in this room who are like me. You have believed the way the Bible means believe for a long time. You have put your trust in Jesus. But you still find yourself laboring for the food that perishes at times. And if you're like me, you've come to find out that treasuring Jesus above everything else actually does take intentional and hard work. Right? Like, you're not going to drift towards spiritual maturity. You're not going to drift toward treasuring Jesus above all else. You're not going to drift toward worshiping Christ with your life and having him on the throne of your heart. If anything, as soon as you get lax, as soon as you get idle, as soon as you get lazy when it comes to spiritual things, you will drift away from Christ. You'll drift. You'll get caught up in the course of this world, and it is going in a direction that you do not want to go. So if we're truly believers, we need to labor every single day to believe that Christ is exalted over all. It is hard work to read your Bible consistently and intentionally. It is hard work to pray unceasingly and fervently. It is hard work to add a Bible study to your schedule. And we were celebrating. I was so thankful. 350 plus people signing up for Hebrews and coming on Wednesday at 6 a.m. The men and moms coming at 9 and women coming at 6. I could not be more thrilled. But that's hard work. You're busy. I'm busy. It's hard work to add things to your schedule. It's hard work to start your day earlier. It's hard work to live on mission to your kids when they don't want to listen, when they don't want to pay attention. It's hard work to hope in the kingdom of heaven amidst a nation caught up in moral degradation. Like, there's 52 days left until the next election. It is going to be hard work for you to keep your eyes on Jesus and keep your eyes on the kingdom and keep your eyes on what is promised for those whose hope is in Christ. Everything in this world is trying to distract you from that. Distract you from the spiritual blessings and the victory that you have in the eternal places. Don't get distracted. Keep your eyes on Christ. It's hard work to hope in the kingdom of heaven whenever everything's falling apart. It's hard work to spend evenings serving others in our community for the cause of Christ. And get this, because you're a sinner like me, it's hard work to do all of those things for the right reasons and not allow them to become food that perishes. Because you could be the best Bible reader in this room. You could pray the most in this room. You could serve the community until you're blue in the face in this room. And yet it can be food that perishes if you're trying to earn right standing with God. If you're trying to come to God on your own terms. If you're trying to look good in the kingdom of God or among brothers and sisters in Christ. It is hard work to rest in the person and work of Christ rather than try to achieve. This crowd wanted something to do, not a person to trust in. I find myself there at times. They wanted earthly comfort, not eternal security, which Jesus is going to give to them, talk to them about. The battle against your own fleshly hungers and sin will be hard work for the rest of your life. I texted my wife this week. I said, I get frustrated in my own sinfulness. Like, sometimes I when I feel like I'm finally doing a great job at something, when I finally feel like I'm adding righteous value because I'm pursuing new discipline, something else is slipping. Something else is slipping. And I'm the same as you. I'm a sinner. I fall short of the glory of God. I have to be quick to repent, quick to recognize I can't do this on my own, quick to recognize what Jesus has already done. And I put my belief there. I put my achieving there. And sometimes I just need to rest at his feet. I thought of a illustration that I saw a year or two ago that might help you. It's helped me as I've just processed things like this. Working to treasure Christ versus working for the things of this world. And so let's just pretend that these rocks are good things. These are things that you do in order to put your hope and trust and faith and belief in Jesus. And so you can fill your life with these things every day, and all of us should. But let's pretend the sand represents all that we got to do because we're busy people. And in this, though, it'll never satisfy. This is the food that perishes. And so these are obviously representative of believers' lives, but let's just say you're a busy person, and so you got to sleep, so you sleep in a little bit in the morning, and then you wake up, but you grab your phone and you go straight to Instagram or Facebook or email because you got to get that done, and you're just a busy guy. And then you have an important meeting, so got to fix your hair and you got to, you know, do your makeup and get ready for the busy day that's ahead and get to work on time so that your boss is impressed with you and do all the things. And so you just go through your morning, you have lunch with somebody, and you don't really have any gospel conversations. You don't really pray. You're just kind of moving through your day, which we all get caught up in. And then you go home and you have dinner with the family, which is a good thing. And then everyone's tired, so you kick up your feet, you catch up on the latest ESPN, you put the kids to bed, and you go about a few more things. Then you and your wife finally sit down and you could have conversation. You could talk about things that matter, but you're like, you've been binging this show and we only watched 5 episodes last night, so let's watch 5 more tonight. So you just binge. And then before long, it's 11, it's 12 o'clock. You lay down to go to bed, and you've kind of filled your life up with things that day. Lots of stuff made it onto your schedule. Lots of stuff made it onto your radar. And you're like, oh yeah, I follow God. So I'm going to make sure I try to put some things into my life that are good. But what you'll realize is once my life is so filled up, I can't fit everything. It just doesn't fit. And that's often how we live our lives. And here's the truth. If you are constantly prioritizing food that perishes or food that will not endure to eternal life or things that will never truly fill you up spiritually, they might be good things. They might be things that you have to do. But are they filling you up for eternity? Are you resting in Jesus? Because the other way to live your life is to wake up in the morning and to build your life on the rock in which you stand. So you go to bed at night thanking God for the breath in your lungs and the day that you had. And you wake up thanking him for the breath that he's given you for another day. And you grab your Bible and you get up extra early to make a men's Bible study so that, why? Not so you can pat yourself on the back, so that you can seek God. It's hard, it's not easy, but you wanna get vulnerable with some men. You wanna get vulnerable with some other women so that you can prioritize Christ and so that you can be challenged and so that you can be a blessing to others. And you pray with a coworker who's hurting, and you go home and you love your family and you pray with your family. And you pray with your kids at night. That's hard work. There's a lot competing for your time. It's a lot easier to just throw them in bed and go kick up your feet. But man, if I take time to point my family to Jesus, to hope in the gospel, to believe on the Savior of Jesus Christ, my life can get filled up with treasure that's pointing me to eternal life. My life can be filled up with things that glorify God and help me to believe that Jesus is enough for me. And you say, Pastor, that sounds great. That's super unrealistic because I have a lot to do. I'm a really important guy. I got a lot going on. I'm busy. But what's that first song that we sang today? Seek first his kingdom and all these things will be added unto you. All these things. Not only will seeking first his kingdom in your life reorient your needs, reorient your desires, but Jesus, he's got all that you need covered. He'll add all this to your life. You'll be seeking him. He's your treasure. Little pours out because that's the stuff that doesn't matter. And you can live a full life to the glory of God if you build your life on Jesus Christ, the rock of your salvation. Now, I just want you to bow your heads right there in your seat. Because I've been thinking about this for a week. I want you to think about it as you leave today. I want you to think about it this week. I want you to think about it with your small groups. That time when you break up with men and women, that's not just for fun. That's not for the mundane. That's for this right here. What is the food that perishes that you need to give over so that you can fill your life back up with treasure in Christ? Lord God, we come and we're just desperately in need of you, Lord. And I thank you for Jesus. I thank you for his sharp rebuke to the selfish seekers. And it's not just a rebuke that unbelievers need to hear. It's a rebuke that I need to hear. Because so often, Lord, I can be selfish. So often I can be worldly in my laboring and in my working. And yet, Lord, you have given us the food that endures to eternal life through the Son of Man. So Spirit, would you just soften the edges of our hearts this morning? Would you tear away some of the things that do not need to be in our lives? Would you help us once again to lay down at the altar the labor that will perish? And would you help us to strive forward to what lies ahead? Would you help us to keep our eyes on heaven that is to come? Would you help us to store up treasure in heaven where moth and rust will not destroy? Would you help us to think of the spiritual blessings in the heavenly places? Would you help us to build on a foundation that won't burn up in the end when we stand before Christ, but will be rewarded for? Only what is done for Christ will last. So make us that kind of people. Make us that kind of disciple. Make us that kind of church that's desperate for you, that's hungry for you, that's starving for you, that's treasuring you. Be on the throne of our lives. I just want you to keep your heads bowed for a moment. Just seek the Lord with those things. The team's gonna sing a familiar song over us. You can join in a few moments, but let's just treasure Jesus together.